Get going. Father, yeah, we come to you on another night here as we're sitting down to participate in training school. We ask you to bring always the understanding that's necessary to glorify you and your kingdom. We look forward to the day when our Savior does return to gather us as a nation. And place us back in our own land. And we look forward to the gathering. And Father, we also magnify your name in that you have fulfilled the scriptures concerning our awakening as a nation. We know that there's plenty of work to be done, and we just ask you to give us the wisdom to continue to carry out the task that's necessary in the days that we're living in. Truly, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. That concept has brought us to just a very sobering understanding of the fact. And we glorify you. In the name of our Savior, we do pray. Amen. Now, as I was praying that, It is vitally important for us to realize how vital each one of you are as far as the kingdom is concerned. Simply because you have access to information that is rare, to say the least. And when you when a person come across things or information that you don't hear on a regular basis, then the easiest thing to do, and the most dangerous, the easiest thing to do is to just write them off. But it also could be the most dangerous thing. And here's why I say that. You know, you run across an individual who has knowledge that, you know, the bridge is out. And he's, you know, come and taught everybody who's going in the direction that he just come from to realize that the bridge is out, and he's informing everyone that crosses his path that the bridge is out. But because everyone else seems to be going in that direction, we would have a tendency to believe that everybody that's going in that same direction is better informed on the facts. And this is what has happened as far as the scriptures are concerned. This thing has been so cunningly done. Very few people realize that the enemy has infiltrated the church, and that the majority of the things that's associated with what the church does is traditions of men. You go as far as saying doctrines of devils, as the scripture says. Both traditions of men, and, you know, our Savior Yehoshua, he made a statement. He said, you know, he was talking to the religious sect at the time, and he was like, you know, your traditions have made the word of Yah, the word of God, the word of Yah, none effect. And then he talked about in the last days there would be, you know, perilous times, and he gave different things concerning the last days. One of the things that he had mentioned was that doctrines would be taught that was strictly by the influence of the devil himself. Now, when you look at things according to how we're coming into understanding of some things, you'll be able to see these things clearly, but at the same time, you will run into the masses who will not see these things, and again, they'll write you off as being someone who's crazy, because it's easier to believe that we're going to be raptured. It's easy to believe that because it takes away from the reality of having to face something that none of us want to face. And so the easiest thing to do is to follow the path that makes it easier. Y'all, there are so many scriptures coming up that I'm seeing. I don't know which one to pick out and start, because every time I say something, it's like my mind has this Rolodex of scriptures that come to pass, you know, that it's like start to turn. And I see all these scriptures associated with everything that I'm saying. And so I'm trying to see where to start from all the stuff that I'm saying. And it's just, you know, so we'll pull together some scriptures here. But like I said, just so many of them. But like I said, when you see all these things that's going on, people, because they don't want to look at reality, they rather settle for this spiritual perspective that causes people to be what I, you know, what we hear, what the cliche that I use and most people have heard and maybe have used it one time or another, where people are so heavily bound to the point to where there are no earthly good. You have a lot of people who are no earthly good and don't realize that we have got to become, I'm going to speak the same word, we have got to become earthly good for the sake of the kingdom. Remember, the harvest is plenty. So we'll start out there, and then we'll move on. Because even when you look at some things, as we've come to understand, especially from the perspective of the spirit, then you have people who will obviously look for something, you know, some kind of manifestation as far as the spirit of Yah is concerned. But it's just vitally important for us to understand how the spirit of Yah works with us, works in us, works through us, however way you want to put it. And it is very different from what the church has been doing. But we'll just use some to launch from, and we'll start with this particular scripture. We'll start at Matthew chapter 9, and we'll just kind of use this as a launching pad and go from there. Just trying to see what verse I want to start at is. I just start at verse 33 just to try to keep from dealing with portions of this. Matthew 9, verse 33. Matthew 9, verse 33, it said, "And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel." Now, when you look at this, it confirms because the next chapter is Matthew 10. And we're obviously seeing our Savior here and also the disciples who are with him. You're seeing miracles being done to the point to where devil was cast out, and the deaf spake, or the dumb spake. And so you're seeing some things here, and the dumb basically means speechless. And so when you look at the devil here, those of you who've been, you know, with me for quite a period of time, you've seen me deal with devils in different settings, and you know, you've experienced the communication with those devils and things like that. So basically, in a nutshell, the devil is a deity. And so there are deities that possess men. And it's vitally important for that to be understood. There are deities that possess men. And so, you know, obviously y'all have again seen, looking at the scripture here, seeing that our Savior also dealt with these deities, and then again, you've seen me deal with these deities, whereas, you know, they have spoken, and I mean, the whole church, I mean, it's not these kind of settings where you see on television and you can, you know, you don't know if it's for real or fake. You know, we've been in settings where we've seen these deities and things like that. So, again, verse 33 says, when the deity or the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. It said, and the multitude marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. So obviously, it confirms what you go to Matthew chapter 10, when our Savior and his disciples, and this is one of the things that the church has a hard time understanding, is that our Savior and his disciples went specifically to the nation of Israel only. Our Savior did not come to reach the world from the perspective of John 16. When you look at all the Gospels is specifically to the nation of Israel. Now, there are other scriptures that confirm that he had intentions to draw all mankind to him. Isaiah 11 confirms that the Gentiles will seek him also, but our primary goal of our Savior was to reach the nation of Israel. You can see that in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 10. And that's why even Yah led me to start at verse 33, was to show that this was going on in Israel. He wasn't trying to reach the Gentiles. That's why he says in chapter 10, he tells the disciples, okay, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So our Savior, that was his primary focal point. But before he ascended, he told the disciples to go into all the world and preach to all mankind, basically. And that's when you see Peter, who wasn't Paul, who witnessed to the first group of Gentiles. It was Peter. You can see that in Acts chapter 10, where he went to Cornelius' house. He went to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, I think it is Acts chapter 10. He went to Cornelius' house, 9 or 10. He went to Cornelius' house. That's when the sheep come down about the unclean thing, because our Yah was wanting Peter to understand that what he called clean, don't call that unclean. It was in reference to the Gentiles, not food. Our nation still has been and always will be on a specific diet that's been set aside to us or for us in Leviticus chapter 11. It hasn't changed, will never change. That's why when you get over the New Testament and start dealing with, it says all things are good for food, for it is, if it's based on the nutshell, given in prayer and thanksgiving. Then it has a colon there, it says, for it is sanctified by the word of Yah and prayer. You have to now say, okay, what is Paul saying is sanctified or set aside by the word that you pray over? Well, you got to go back to Leviticus chapter 11. You have to understand that all of the apostles, disciples, two-thirds of Paul's writing was in harmony with the Old Testament. Paul quoted a lot of things from the Old Testament. Anytime you hear them say it's written, they're quoting from the Old Testament. Or what I like to say, Testament, because there's no old and new. It's just a testament from Genesis to Revelation. It's a testament. It just said Christianity separated it in order to say the old has been done away with, because in dealing with the old, they would have to come to the realization or deal with the factual information that concerning who we are. So the best way to hide our identity is to forget the old. You have to understand how this thing has been cunningly put together by the harlot of Revelation 17. You know, obviously we know it is, but I'm just saying it's just so much information that is being hidden because the old has, so to speak, from the church's perspective, Christianity's perspective, has been done away with. So a lot of things have been hidden. And so you don't see things happening today like you did back during these time frames. So, but again, this is specifically when you look at verse 33, this hadn't been seen in Israel. That's why the people marveled at it. Verse 34, it says, but the Pharisees said, he casted out devils, in other words, entity, being, deity, through the prince of devils. They were saying, okay, the reason why he's doing this is because he's working in harmony with these entities himself. Now, that's a revelation right there, because you're going to have this false prophet that's soon to come on the scene in the days that we're living in, especially when the beast comes to his full reign, the beast and its leader come to his full reign, and then the false prophet or the religion that's associated with that beast, or one world order. One world order is going to have a religion. So when it comes together, that prophet, that spiritual leader, because they go hand in hand, you have a governmental leader and you have a spiritual leader. The governmental leader is a beast called most people know it as the Antichrist. The Bible calls him the little horn. Okay? Well, the false prophet or the other beast is the false prophet or the religion that the figurehead of that religion will lead. Well, when you look at this here in verse 34, it points out that these Pharisees thought that our Savior was cooperating with these deities. Well, what you think is going to be happening in these last days? Well, people are going to be deceived. People are going to be deceived because this spiritual leader that's going to come together and call all religions. You watch what I tell you. All religions are going to become one. Your Buddhism, your Muslim, your Christianity, all that is going to be dissolved and is going to become one world religion. They're going to get rid of all the rest of them. It's going to be one world religion. And so when you look at it from that perspective, in order for this to be pulled off, the scripture talks about this false prophet being able to work miracles. Well, now the scripture is revealing to us in verse 34 how he's going to be able to work miracles. These deities are going to cooperate with him, because these Pharisees thought that our Savior was cooperating or working with the deities. So they say he cast out demons by demons. He's casting out these deities because he's in association with these deities. So they're cooperating with him to make him look like he's somebody important. Well, there you go, in the last day, that's how this prophet is going to be able to work these miracles. Because even when you look at scripture, and it talks about these frogs going out of the mouth of the beast to deceive the nation. Deity. Okay? And so when you look at it from this perspective, in verse 34 just gives us an insight where they were accusing the Savior of. But at the same time, it lets you know how these deities are going to be cooperating with mankind in these last days. Matter of fact, these deities are operating within certain facets of religion even today, even Christianity. Well, people have a hard time accepting that. They have a hard time believing that. And the things that you see that's going on from these different perspectives, you notice even as far as our Savior is concerned, when he laid hands on people, nobody fell out. They got set free, healed, and delivered, as you read the scripture here. But nowadays, when you lay hands on, they fall out and start shaking and all this here. Do some study as far as the Kundalini spirit and all this kind of stuff. These are deities. It's wickedness that's associated with that. But because we don't know any better, we think this is all Yah, and this is how Yah move and different things like that. And you never read him. You never read him doing any of these things in scripture from the perspective of what we see in the church today. You didn't see prophets calling this line, or you didn't see our Savior, the disciple, calling this long line and prophesying, telling people, you know, y'all gonna be your new house and all this. You didn't see all this stuff. You don't read it nowhere in the scripture, but yet we do it. I said we from the perspective of Christianity. It's done, and people fooling it on and think that's the spirit of Yah, when in reality it ain't nothing but deity. Familiar spirit that's working through the false prophet in order to prophesy the hour according to the what's in an individual's heart. So a person come to the church wishing they can get a car, a house, or want some money, and that old deity that's working with that false prophet, just, you know, familiar with what's going on with the individual who walks through the door, just makes it all seem like it's so spiritual. But it ain't nothing but deity or devil dealing with devil. Okay, now, verse 34 says, but the Pharisee said he cast out devils through the prince of the devils. Okay, you're working with the deity to be able to deal with these deities, so they all in this together. What they were saying. Verse 35 says, and Yehoshua went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Well, we know that's the people of Israel, okay, among the people. It says, but when he saw the multitude of Israel, because that's who he's going out to reach. This is not the Gentiles. This is not the church. This is his people. He was sent to his people. Okay? But when he saw the multitude, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Something wrong with us as the children of Yah if we not moved with compassion upon our people, even though they're in the state that they're in. I look at my people in the streets on a daily basis and I move with compassion on them. A lot of them I can't do anything for, you know. But at the same time, I'm still moving with compassion and I'm seeking Yah to, you know, Yah come quickly and bring deliverance to our people. You know, most, you know, Christians think when our Savior comes or when he returns again, he's coming to to get rid of all the wickedness and stuff like that. It's just so much Christianity doesn't understand. When he come here, he's setting some things up in order. That's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign, and it's going to be wickedness on the earth. Why our Savior is here? But people don't understand that, because you're going to have rebellion going on throughout that process. It's just that people are not going to be so upfront with it like it is now. But when the kingdom is set up here on earth, Isaiah chapter 11 talks about it. What a lion, and the lion is going to eat straw and all these different things. These kind of stuff hadn't happened yet, but you go to Isaiah chapter 11, and it's telling you how things are going to be when the Savior returns. That a kid is going to be able to play over snake den, hog the snake den, and not going to be bitten. The children are going to lead the wild animals around, lions and all this here, because harmony is going to be in the land because our Savior is here. But then you're going to have wickedness that's associated with certain people at one fast or another during the time of his reign. Even to the point where the Bible goes on and say that even we as the nation of Israel, we're going to be going before the leaders at the time, because the 12 disciples are going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When you read the 24 elders in Revelation, when John saw the 24 elders in Revelation, John was seeing the 12 fathers of the nation of Israel and the 12 disciples. He was one of the 24 elders. It's just that John was so deep. A lot of times he talked in the third person. He was saying, and that beloved one who you know, he would say things like that, beloved one who
who's sitting next to the Savior or something like that. He was talking about himself, but when he would write about himself, he just said that disciple, that love, that the beloved disciple or something like that. He referenced himself in the third person. A lot of times he didn't say that. So he had a revelation. He understood as being one of the disciples and one of the apostles when he saw the 24 elders, that he was one of the 24 elders. But those are the deep things of this thing that we're not able to see, because we want to come across as saying the 24 elders are some kind of spiritual being. No, it's the 12 sons of Israel, Jacob, the 12 sons, and then the 12 disciples. He tells the 12 disciples, he said, you be sitting on 12 thrones, or you be sitting on thrones judging the household of Israel. How are those disciples going to be judging the household of Israel in heaven? No, because he's going to sit his kingdom up here. And when he set up his kingdom in the land of Jerusalem, those 12 disciples are going to be sitting on throne, ruling and reigning with him, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, just like he said. But then, because that doesn't fit the Christian doctrine, we dismiss all that and just said, no, we're going to skip that because we all want heaven. Well, as you look at this, in verse 36, he moved with compassion, and when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Excuse me. Because they fainted. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Now, when you see this, it's vitally important for us to understand that we as a nation were scattered. We as a nation were scattered abroad when our Savior was here. That's why when James wrote concerning the nation of Israel, he was saying the 12 tribes who were scattered abroad, James chapter 1. And so we were scattered abroad, but our whole nation was still in the land during our Savior's day. So he witnessed to all of the tribes. You get some people say that 10 of the tribes were gone and scattered somewhere else. No, he witnessed to all the tribes. All the tribes were represented. May not have all the tribes been there individually, but all the tribes were represented as a whole. Okay? Now, again, verse 36 says, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Okay? As sheep having no shepherd. And you can read one scripture after another. You can go back and look at the same pattern with the nation of Israel. I'll give you an example as far as 1 Kings 22, verse 17. It says, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered up on the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And Jehovah said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And so, anytime you looked at our nation when they didn't have the shepherds or leaders to lead them into the righteousness of Yah, then Yah looked at our nation as sheep who had no shepherd. And so our Savior is doing the same thing when he's looking at all of his people, the nation of Israel, and he's seeing how they have fainted. Can you imagine a nation of people who was supposed to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood? When the Savior is looking at his people, he has compassion on them because they have fainted. They were waste. When you look at a people who were supposed to be kings and priests, and there's people at the lowest level that you can see, you know, in reference to where they should have been, people that, you know, because you have to look at Rome was ruling during this time frame, so you have to look at Rome being in a land that belonged to our nation. So our nation, basically, in a nutshell, was occupied, so to speak. And so you're looking at our Savior, looking at our people, looking at his people and saying, he's having compassion on them because he's saying, look where they should be, but look where they are. They should be the carriers of the message of the kingdom, but look at where they are. They fainted. They're wasting away. You know,
they're just, you know, they're fainted and scattered in a nutshell. Then said he unto the disciples, and this is our mission. So when you look at the harvest, he explaining what the harvest is, okay? Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Israel's harvest is plenteous. They in churches, I have to say it that way to break the religion. You got Israel in churches, and the harvest is still plenteous because they don't know who they are. There are few laborers, although we're looking at it from this standpoint, our Savior, our nation just had an opportunity, or still at that point, knew who they were as a people. Can you imagine what it's like now? Can you imagine how much our nation has fainted? I was with my youngest daughter today, and she decided to take me out to dinner. And so when we pulled up, she had an opportunity to see how her daddy operates pretty much on a daily basis. And so we get out, and these two Israelite brothers sitting there, and so they start communicating with us, and he was like, man, he's like, I said, what's going on, man? He was like, man, can we have a few dollars, man? True dollars. I said, okay, tell me. I said, be just upfront with me. Just what you gonna do with it? And now I asked him, what you gonna do with it? He said, man, I'm gonna just tell you the truth, man. We gonna get some food, man. We gonna get some beer, just whatever. He just upfront. We gonna get some beer, just whatever. I said, you know what, man? I said, that's what I appreciate. I said, at least you're honest. You saying you want a little food here? You want a little something to drink? And something like this. I said, man, I said, at least you're being honest. And I said, man, here's what I see. I took out a $20 bill. I said, here's what you do. They was like, we already know, man. I'm going to give half to my brother. I didn't know that was his brother. He said, I'm going to give half to my brother, and I'm going to keep the other half. I said, that's right, man. I said, because we got to look out for one another. Well, as I gave him the resource, you know how the scripture says in James, it said, it talks about faith with works, and it said if a man is hungry and you just pat him on the back and said, be filled, have faith, hold on, thank you, Jesus, ain't God good? He said, what good is that?
Right.
He said, you first of all have to meet the need. So I met the need, but when I met the need, now the door was open for me to tell them who they were. And my daughter will tell you, after I talked to him, maybe about 10 minutes, after I talked to him, both of them hugged me like I was a long-lost brother. They hugged me like, man, I'm really glad you shared this with us, man. I really feel a whole lot better knowing this is who we really are and where we come from. He said, man, things tough right now. And I was explaining to him why it was tough. This is why it's tough, man. And so, looking at that scripture, the harvest is plenteous. You got church folks, Israelite church people who have no idea who they are, and then they praying for Israel and don't know they are. How crazy is that? How crazy are you saying? I mean, how crazy is that to be saying? Be saying, don't mess with God's blessed people. And not even know you that person. How crazy is that? But that's how it is. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. There are very few who understand what you understand. Now here's the tough part, but at the same time it's encouraging. So I gotta share the truth and I gotta reveal to you these tough issues. The majority of our brothers are not going to hear you. The same way they didn't hear our Savior. When you go to Luke 21, I believe it's Matthew 23, he said, I want to gather you and hen will gather her chicken.
I want y'all like little baby chickens, is what Jesus was saying. Y'all like little baby chicks, and I feel like a hen, and I just want to grab all of you and just put you under my wing and just protect you. He said, but you won't. He said, but you won't. He said, because you won't, he said, your house will be laid desolate. He was letting our nation know you're going to be scattered to the four corners of the world, and you're going to lose your identity, and you're not going to come back to this place as a nation until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of Jehovah, until you see me again. So he tells the disciples, he said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You are few in numbers, but there's a whole lot of work to do. But you can't be discouraged because you run into one harvest that don't want to be harvested. You have to have the understanding that just because one said, I don't want to hear what you got to say, you may run into two out there on the street that may hug you and say, man, I'm so glad you told me who we were. You have to understand, and you can't have this mindset that just because a few people turn you down, or you have family who don't want to believe you, or you have friends who don't want to believe you, or you have strangers who don't want to believe you, or you have people that say, man, y'all crazy, y'all a bunch of nuts. Don't nobody want to hear all that. You can't let that discourage you, because you got to understand what this verse is saying. The harvest is still plenty. The labor is a few. You have a vital role to play in the kingdom. You have to know that you are very few in number. Well, Matthew, I believe Matthew 7 says, it says, straight is the gate, narrow. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. Okay? Which leads to life. Truth being defined that. But wide is the gate and wide is the path that leads to destruction, though. You have to understand that in this world that we live in, like the same way it was with our Savior, it was just 12 and him, 13. And you had multitudes of people looking and saying, that boy's the devil. That boy sitting up there talking about all that stuff. When you show up and you start sharing with people what you know about who we are, and what the scripture truly says, precept upon precept, line upon line, you have to understand that more people are going to call you crazy than not. But you got to be someone that's tenacious enough to know that what I'm telling is the truth from your perspective. What you're telling is the truth, and you know you got to adopt the concept that I have, that you know what, I'm willing to stand in this by myself. I don't need nobody to stand with me. To stand on this truth. I don't need no other priest on this planet to preach it before I believe what it is, because I understand the concept by which Yah has revealed it, and I know it's precept upon precept, it's line upon line, it is scripture after scripture after scripture. It is not my own interpretation. I just read what the Bible says and use other scriptures to confirm what it says. That's all I do. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Then he says this in verse 38. He said, pray ye therefore, Jehovah of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now notice, he didn't say that the laborers will increase. I have to say it that way. See, that's what's wrong with folks. They're always looking for help. Man, we can just do some help. We can just get some help, man. We can go get something done. Quit looking for the help. You help. Did y'all hear what I just said? You got everybody looking for help to do something for y'all. And when you got to realize, you the help. You are the help. Notice he didn't say, pray to Jehovah of the harvest that he put more laborers out there. He said, pray ye therefore, Jehovah of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The few that's laboring, them the one that we need to pray that go forth. Let Yah deal with the harvest, the laborers now who understand what this is about, understand who we are, I'm praying for you. I'm not praying that y'all add more laborers in here, because he's the only one to add to the church daily such as should be saved. So I'm not worrying about him adding. I'm worrying about the laborers that's already here, and I'm encouraging you to go. I'm praying for you that you go forth in the harvest. Now, we know that going forth in the harvest, we obviously going to harvest something, but I'm not focusing on the quantity. I'm focusing on the quality. I'm praying for you. I'm saying those that are listening, those that are hearing, those that are growing, those that are hearing these things, say, yeah, this is true. I'm praying for you that you take what you understand and you go forward, and you go forth and you teach what you understand. Doggone it on you if you understand what you do and you want to sit down and not become a laborer based upon what you understand. So it's encouraging when I hear some of you at different times or another come back and say, well, you know what? I ran into this group. I was on my job, and this happened. Or I was just out in the store, and this happened. And I had opportunity to really share with people who, you know, who we were as a nation and all that. You're the laborer. You're in the harvest field. Don't be sitting there saying, well, I ain't just going to say nothing. Now, I'm always looking for opportunity. I don't believe in pouring your whole shoe all over everybody. That old saying always that. I just don't pour Jesus all over everybody. I look for opportunities. I'm always looking for opportunities. You should be doing the same. If you can function daily on planet Earth and you're not a laborer in the harvest, what good are you? Every day in your everyday life should be looking for opportunity to harvest wheat. Just people. Every day you should be looking for the opportunity to harvest, but you got to understand that what you're trying to harvest, a lot of them not going to pay no attention, but don't let that be discouraging. It's vitally important that we do this. You keep talking. Sometimes I get tired of writing this stuff to these people. I'll be like, they ain't going to listen, but I'm going to keep doing it anyhow. Every opportunity I get, I'm going to share it anyway. I'm going to tell them, and I'm going to keep telling them. Every chance I get, I'm going to tell them. You know, Brent was telling me the other day, he said, man, he said, I know a lot of these people, man, when you post stuff, he said, they can't stand to see you post it. They be like, oh, here you go again. I said, yeah. I said, but when you look at it, and I'm going to just tell you just like I said, because it don't get no clearer than putting it this way. I said, it's kind of like this. You know, you don't go around hoping you can see somebody naked walking down the street. You don't go around looking for that. But if you see it, you're going to look. It draws your attention. You never see anybody driving down the street and you see somebody naked and you just turn your head and be like, man, I don't want to pay attention. And it's something about when you see something that's out of the ordinary like that, you're going to be saying, that's a doggone shame, but you're going to look. And everybody else who's saying they won't, I mean, just be real. Just stop lying. I mean, if you see something out of the ordinary, you're going to look. I don't care what it is. And so I just use that as an example. I say, you know what? I said, when I write stuff on Facebook, it's like posting up a naked woman. People be like, that's so nasty, that's so vulgar, but they look. Because it is something within the writings that's put up there that's bearing witness with their spirit, and they hate to see it. That it, you know, it offends them in a lot of ways, but they can't take their eyes off of it. They got to read it. I had one lady ask me something one time. She was like, well, why you got to say cuss words when you write the post? Why you got to read it? If it's offending you that bad, delete me off your friend request. Don't read it. I ain't making you read it. I'm not putting this on your page and grab your headset and read this here. It is something about something that's going on what I'm saying that's bearing witness with you. It's just that you wanna put me in your own religious box on how I say it. Well, y'all didn't make me that way. He made me raw to be able to deal with this. in the perspective by which it has to be dealt with. And so he put something in me that made me not have a respect of person, even when it comes down to myself. I don't have a reputation, so I'm not trying to be this preacher that say everything right and do everything right and sound right and come across right and please everybody, because that's what preachers are supposed to do. I'm kind of like the prophet of, like the prophet Ezekiel, where he turned around and cut off all of his beard and took and threw it up in the air to signify that Israel was going to be scattered all over the world. When you look at that, they were saying, that's crazy. That's something crazy. He's going to cut off all his hair. And he done wrapped some of it up in his robe. But that's not wrapping his own hair up in his robe for. Then he sent around laying on his side, one side for 300 and some days. Every day. Every day, Ezekiel would go in the middle of the community of Israel and lay out on his side for a certain amount of time. Every day for 300 and some days to signify that the nation of Israel was going to be in captivity. Isn't it ironic how when you read about the true men of Yah, as far as the scripture is concerned, all of them came across as crazy? Ezekiel, here's what you do. I want you to get this piece of board. I'm just paraphrasing. I want you to get this piece of board and draw the city of Jerusalem on this board. Then I want you to build up things around it that look like it's a war going on, and I want you to stand back with rocks and start throwing it on the stuff, knocking it all down, tearing it up, what you built. Signifying that the nation of Israel is going to be scattered and murdered and killed and famine and all this, and Jerusalem is going to be besieged. Send me every day and let me keep walking past you and say, look at this nut. This nut has made a replica of the city. And now he built bulwarks against it. He built towers and all this against it. And then he's standing on the other side of this wall and he's throwing rocks over here destroying what he just built. That double crazy as he want to be. Forget y'all told him to do it. So if you're concerned about your reputation, you're not going to be a good laborer. Now, believe it or not, y'all tell me I'm very purposeful. I'm very purposeful in the things that I do. So I say these words, these cuss words on purpose, because y'all is saying I'm going to use that to offend the ones that can't be reached because they try to put you in a box, but then I'm blowing their mind because they're saying, how does somebody that y'all don't deal with, because from our perspective, he can't be saved, but how does he write and say the things that he does and understand the scripture the way that he does if y'all is not dealing with him in some kind of way? So it brings them about a confusion in their life whereby it's an open rebuke to go against their traditions by which they labeled a man of God. So I got to tell you, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And the ones who are laborers can't be caught up into their reputation. You got to be willing to stand and do whatever God has called you to do. He may tell you one day, he may speak to one of you ladies and say, cut all your hair off. Cut all your hair off and go give it to Israelites and tell them, you know, just tell them something. And you may be sitting up and saying, man, I ain't doing that. But the harvest is plenteous, but the labor's a few. Go read some of the things that these prophets had to do. Ezekiel, hear what you do, boy. You got to eat before these people, but I want you to eat it, cook it over some human dung. Lincoln said, well, y'all, I've never done anything, consumed anything that's unclean. He said, okay, I'm going to let you get by this. Don't use no human dung, but take some cow dung. But either way it goes, you got to bake your cake over some dung. To show Israel, the human dung was to show Israel that that's what was going to happen to them. That the scripture said, the reason why he told Israel that it told Ezekiel to bake it over some human dung because it was a sign to show Israel that they was going to be consuming things that was filthy. Why? A bomb of a baby when they was in captivity. And here we are doing it right to this day. That's why he told Ezekiel to do that. to break it over human tongues. Because he was speaking to the nations to show them through the prophet that you were going to be eating abominable things in the future when you go into captivity. But because Ezekiel was standing in righteousness, he said, well, okay, Ezekiel, I'm not going to let you do the human dung. But yet, that's still what it means to the nation of Israel. They're going to be consuming detestable things. But I'm going to let you do cow dung. That's why he told them human dung in the first place. So it's vitally important, as I get ready to close, for each one of us to make up our mind and understand that the harvest is plenteous, but the labor are few. You are very few in numbers, but you can't be intimidated because you are the few who understand something that the masses don't understand and will reject once they hear. Last thing, and then I'm going to close. That was one of my brothers. He had he's having some struggles with some things right now, and he's coming into the knowledge of some things, but at the same time, there are some things he's dealing with, you know, about who we are as a people. He's focusing on us as a people. It's just that he hadn't accepted the full. He knows. He just hadn't accepted the full revelation of why he has compassion for his people. He's in the right perspective. He's just going about it the wrong way. So he has compassion for our people, but it's just that again, things are not in the right perspective. And so he had posted on his Facebook page about us as a nation and things that we were classified. And I thought it was well written. This guy that he shared information on, he just basically said he was getting ready to get on the soapbox. What he went on to say was that he didn't understand why society treat us different. They treat our pain different. They treat our issues different. In other words, whatever is going on with us, you know, our suffering is treated different or appreciated different. Even when we triumph, you know, when we do something miraculous, that's still shunned. You know, you find somebody who still got something, you know, bad to say about it. So he basically went on and said, okay, what are we? Are we subhuman from a perspective of they're looking at us, you know, because at one time we were classified as a certain percentage of being a human being. And there are some things that's associated with that, but I don't want to get all into that. And so he was saying, are we subhuman or are we superhuman? And when he was talking about subhuman,
Like, okay, how are you going to be in a jail cell?
she hung herself in jail. How are you going to be in a jail cell and you're going to find something to hang yourself? You know, all these things don't make sense. You know, guy that's handcuffed in the back seat is in the back seat in some kind of way. His hands are handcuffed behind his back, but he managed to get a gun and shoot himself in the head. I mean, how do you do that? So he went on to say he thinks that we're subhuman and that we're being treated like we're not human or we're superhuman because we're able to break our own spine when we're handcuffed. Or we're able to miraculously grab a gun and shoot our own self in the head, although our hands are handcuffed behind our back. He was like, okay, it takes superhuman ability to be able to do that. Either we're subhuman or we're superhuman. Which one? And so he ended by saying this in a nutshell. He was like, okay, he said, well, somebody... I'm just scroll down and read it. He said this question needs to be answered. Okay, and so I just read the last part, and then I'll finish. He says, or is it that we are considered superhuman, as would be required for the assumption to somehow be believable that a human being can sever his own spine, shoot himself in the head with a concealed gun, while handcuffed from behind in a cramped confined of a police cruiser. Or somehow commit suicide by hanging herself with a garbage bag obtained surreptitiously while under surveillance without being noticed for 24 hours. And so he was saying this question needs to be answered. He thought our very lives may depend upon it. And so. You know, a lot of people were saying that they like it and stuff like that because it was bearing witness with the struggle that we have as a nation. And so I went on and I said this. I was like, okay, the answer is very clear. Remember, the harvest is plenteous. That's why I'm reading this. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So I said, the answer is very clear, but our people refuse to hear, and neither will they accept it. Yet I pose a question that is the vital key. Who are we? Who are we? That's the valid key. I have to answer that question rightly, and everything will start to make sense. So you got all these people, you know, our nation, we're trying to figure out what's going on with us. The harvest is plenteous, so everybody's seeking. Everybody's trying to find out why are these things happening to us? Why are they happening to us? Why are we being killed on the street? Why every time we have some kind of pain, nobody have remorse for us, but when we have some accomplishment, somebody got to put us down. Why is it that when we get angry and we have a riot about it, we're called thugs and hoodlums and all this here, but then you get other races of people will tear up the same stuff all because they won the Super Bowl, and they'll call them, you know, just an excited fan. But we get angry because we were killed on the street. We thugs and hoodlums and we're the leadership. And then they turn around and won the Super Bowl and want to tear up the same neighborhood. And they turn around and say, well, you know what? They were just a bunch of excited fans. They got a little bit out of hand. The harvest is plenteous, y'all. But the labor is a few. And so God is saying to us as a laborer, we understand who we are. And we got to go forward, be willing to share this information. And no matter what a person say, and that's what you have to understand, you can't get caught up into whether or not a person accepts what you say. You just got to tell them. Because even when you go read the scripture as far as Ezekiel is concerned, y'all told Ezekiel, he was like, they're stiff-necked people. They're not going to hear you. He said, but you better tell them anyhow. He said, because if you don't tell them and you have the knowledge of this, he said, their blood is required on your hands. He said, but if you tell them and they reject you, he said, then their own blood is required in their own hands. We got to tell them, y'all. So I do all this writing. I look for every opportunity to share what I understand, knowing that the majority of people are not going to hear what I got to say. They're going to look at me when I walk off and say, that boy's stone bread. But the harvest is plenty, but the labor is few. So I'm praying for you that you be encouraged, and no matter what, you don't keep your mouth shut. No matter how many doors get slammed in your face from a perspective, perspective, perspective of people rejecting what you know, keep telling the truth. And look for every opportunity. I don't care if you've told them 100 times. If they open the door for you to tell them again, tell them again. And that's what I keep doing. I be like, I'm so tired of writing this stuff and putting it on Facebook. But y'all be like, boy, get up and do what I call you to do. Harlem is cleaning, the labor's a few. We have a big responsibility, okay? All right, any questions or comments? None? Okay. All right, I'm going to go ahead and stop right there. Again, you got to understand there's a lot of work to be done. And you have to be prepared and go forth and do it. A lot of work to be done. All right? Okay. Father Yahweh, we bless your name on tonight as we've come to a realization that we're very few in numbers from in perspective to the people who don't understand what you've given us the freedom to know. And we realize that there's a great responsibility that comes with this understanding too. Whom much is given, much is required. You're requiring a lot out of us. And you're not going to allow us to be slack in the things that we know. But we praise you for loving us enough to reveal it to us. And we encourage one another that no matter what, we will continue to share the message of the kingdom, so that you can be glorified in us. In the wonderful name of our Savior, we do pray. Amen.